Let us hear God's word. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. O Father God, we have gathered here to be fed by your word, to bring glory to Christ. O Heavenly Father, send your Spirit. Bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There was a lady in our congregation. She is now deceased. But I would go visit her, and during the summer, when I would go in, she would have a fire going. And the chair that I was given to sit in was right next to the fireplace. And I would go in, and when I came out, I looked like I had jumped in a swimming pool, because there was sweat dripping off my nose. You know, my shirt was saturated. Fire is good, but late July, a fireplace, it didn't go well with me. Yeah, fire is good. We need fire. Fire can, in the next several months, we're going to need it. It can keep us warm. It can cook our food. Fire is good as long as it is within the proper place. Well, the scriptures use the image of fire to describe God. It was in the burning bush that Moses encountered the one who made that ground holy. It was in the pillar of fire that led the Israelites through the desert. It was in the rainstorm of fire that God displayed his character to the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was in fire raining from heaven that the prophet Elijah saw how God dealt with the prophets of Baal. Our passage today says that God is a consuming fire. The scriptures call God a consuming fire because fire has the quality of cleansing and purifying. Those who work in gold, they put the gold in the fire and it melts, and so all the impurities of the gold are able to be taken out. in many nations, especially third world nations, when a plague has broken out in the community. Many times everything has to be burnt in order to preserve the people's lives. So you see, fire has a quality of purification. Well, in the same way, the Old Testament sacrifices, they were shadows of the reality to come. They were types or indicators that all sin was going to be burnt up. All sin and evil was going to be destroyed. The New Testament writers bear witness to this very thing. The Apostle Peter says, "The present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." The Apostle John also testifies to the fact that the symbol of fire is the instrument of God's judgment. Revelation chapter 20, they, meaning Satan and all of evildoers, marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning fire. And anyone whose name was not found in the book of life was also thrown into the lake of fire. You see, as a forest fire can be a good thing because it can cleanse the forest floor from the underbrush, the fire of heaven will one day clear humanity of the underbrush of sin and evil. Just as the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, just as the sons of Aaron, just like the devil, all things that are not cleansed by Jesus Christ, anything that is containing sin, will be destroyed, and it will experience the fire of God. Therefore, we got a problem. And our problem is the same problem that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah had. It is the same problem that the sons of Aaron had. We have committed cosmic treason. We have taken sides with the enemies of heaven. There's a new sheriff in town, but we have hung around thinking that we can get rid of that heavenly sheriff. We want to rule. We want to be like God, just as Adam and Eve did. We want the garden, but we don't want the gardener. We want the creation, but we do not want the creator. That's our problem, you see. That's our problem. How does that which is combustible go through the consuming fire of judgment? We are combustible. How can we go through the consuming fire of judgment? Well, the sons of Aaron thought that they had an answer to that. They thought they could approach God in any way they wanted to. God had stipulated, when you come to worship me, you do this, then this, then this, then this. Nadab and Abihu said, "I know. Let's do something a little bit different this time." Notice they only did it different one time. "Let's do it a little bit different. We think we can make this better." And you know what happened to them? The fire of God consumed them because they were offering strange fire. They were doing something in a worship service that God said, "Don't do. Do it this way, not that way." They thought they could approach God in their way, in the way they desired. They wanted to redefine, you see, who God is. They wanted to make God into their image instead of being satisfied being made in the image of God. The Corinthians, the believers in Corinth, they did the same thing when it came to the communion table. We just had communion. And I say this every time that the communion table is holy ground. And the believers, get this, it was believers, it was Christians, decided they were going to change the Lord's Supper. We don't have to love one another. We don't have to get rid of sin in our heart. We can come to this table in any attitude we want to. Paul says, that ain't a good idea. And you know what happened to some of them? The Holy Spirit slayed them. It was true for Israel. It was true for the Corinthians. It is true for us. We need to make sure that we, when we come to worship, we show reverence to whom we are asking to be in attendance. Oh, I'm not talking about the Sunday school teacher. I'm not talking about the elder or the deacon or the preacher. No. When we gather together, we're asking the Holy Spirit to be present. And that the Holy Spirit do His thing in lifting up Christ before us. It was true for Nadab and Abihu, and they didn't do it, and they got slayed. It was true for the Corinthians. Some of them didn't do it. Holy Spirit got rid of them. It's true for us that when we gather for worship, there should be reverence to whom we are asking to be present. But we ask someone to be present, and he is the only one that God has sent to us. He is the God-man. His majesty is clothed in humanity. It is in the physical person of Jesus Christ where we meet the fire of God. But the fire of God in Jesus Christ, because of His life and death and resurrection, the fire of God is contained in the fireplace. Preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, you know what fire does if it gets out of the fireplace. It burns and it consumes everything that it touches. But because of the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, nothing but the blood of Christ, because of Jesus Christ, God is still a consuming fire. But His anger is kept within the fireplace so that those whom God calls to come near are kept safe. The writer to the Hebrews says, "You have not come to a mountain that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them." They were terrified at the presence of God. They were afraid that they would accidentally touch the mountain and then be destroyed. It was such an awful experience that even Moses, trembling with fear, the writer to the Hebrews goes on to say that you haven't come to a mountain that is burning with fire, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You have come to the church of the living God, and that Jesus Christ lives in us and among us. And He is still a consuming fire. But He's a consuming fire for us that is kept within the fireplace so that we can boldly come before the throne of grace, offer our prayers and our petitions without there being fear that we will be consumed. Remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they were thrown into the furnace of fire, but they were kept safe. Because not only were those three in the great furnace, but there was a fourth one there. A fourth one there. Who is that? What's going on? Oh, my friend, that's pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. He's in the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they are not burned at all. Even their clothes didn't smell like smoke, because the consuming fire of God is contained within the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. No longer are we to be afraid of the fire of holiness, because the Holy One is pleased with the holy sacrifice of Jesus. Instead of fear, we are to love. Instead of staying away in Christ, we are to come close. Instead of being consumed by fire, we will be made holy by it. Aaron, fresh from the experience of watching his sons, Nadab and Abihu, perish in their sacred duties, he's warned by Moses not to enter the holy place at his leisure or however he chooses. He must discern between the holy and the unholy. He must approach with a sacrifice for sin. He must bathe himself. He must put on the priestly garments. Then in his performance of his office, he is to take the scapegoat. He is to lay his hands upon the scapegoat, being symbolic of the sins of Israel, the sins of the people, being laid upon one who will be slain and sacrificed for them. It's the same for us. Our sins have been laid upon Christ. He was slain for us. He was murdered for us. And as we gather for worship, we must then discern between the holy and the unholy. We must enter worship with reverence and awe. And this reverence and awe of worship is not to start when Linda starts playing. No. Reverence and awe of who we are worshiping should start before you ever leave home. If you were going to meet the president or a famous movie star, don't you think you would prepare yourself? You want to look your best. You want to be aware of what you're supposed to do, where you're supposed to stand. You take precautions. On the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, our preparation for coming into the presence of the holy, holy, holy God, this God who is a consuming fire, should begin way before we ever get here. Prayer, devotion, preparing your heart to go into the presence of one who is awesome, one who is almighty, one who is holy, so holy that Moses was scared to death for God to descend upon the mountain. You know, sometimes I think that's what we need. We need to see God descend upon the mountain. We need to feel the earth quake. We need to feel the mountain shake. We need to see the lightning. And then I'm reminded that Moses said to God, "We can't stand this. It's too much for us. It would be way too much for us as well." But I bet the Israelites didn't forget that experience. Let's not forget who we are dealing with. Last several weeks we've talked about remembering to love God. Don't forget God. Listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says. "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven?" The Father is well pleased with his Son. And his Son, Jesus Christ, is the only way to the Father. It is through the righteousness and the blood of Christ and him alone that we have access to the Father. There are not many ways. There is one way. There are not many ways of escaping the wrath of God. There is only one way to escape the wrath of God. You do understand, don't you? That God the Father sent God the Son to become a man and to perfectly obey the law of God and then to suffer on the cross. You understand that God the Father sent God the Son in order to save you from God. Christ saved you from God. He saved you from the consuming fire of God. Because without Christ, we will be burnt up. We will be consumed. We will be destroyed. But for those who enter into the way of Christ, the scapegoat of Jesus Christ, he'll shield them from the consuming fire of God. But for those who ignore the warning, they will have to deal with God on God's terms. And we know that that didn't work too well for Nadab and Abihu. It did not work too well for some of the believers there in Corinth. We do not approach God on our terms. We approach him on his terms. We approach him on his terms. Jesus Christ does not extinguish the fire of God. Instead, it is Jesus Christ who keeps the fire of God in the fireplace where it does good. It is Jesus Christ who keeps the consuming fire of God the Father contained in order that it would bring blessing to you. Fire is good. It can be a blessing. But it's also dangerous if it is not contained the way it should be. Therefore, let us be thankful to God for what He's done for us. You know, I think really that's the key to worship. Being thankful. Paul, when he writes to the Romans, he says in chapter 1, he talks about all of these really bad sins. He talks about drunkenness. He talks about homosexuality. He talks about all these terrible sins that were going on in Corinth as well as in Rome, because he wrote his letter to the Romans while he's in Corinth. So he's looking out at the landscape here. He's seeing all this stuff that's happening in Corinth. And he says to the Romans, this is y'all. You're doing the same thing. But the thing he says before he starts listing all these sins is this. They were not thankful. Thus God turned them over to their own sin. And once God turned them over, they became homosexuals, they became drunkards, they became idolaters. But God turned them over because they were not thankful. Romans chapter 1. Read it for yourself when you get home today. Oh, friend, let us be thankful. Let us be thankful for Jesus Christ. Let us worship Him in reverence. Let us do the things in a worship service that the Scriptures say we are to do. Let us keep away from a worship service the things that God says don't add to it. Let us keep our reverence for Christ. Let us be in awe of the width and the depth and the length of God's love for us in sending Christ. Our God is a consuming fire, but friend, because of Christ, He will not consume us, but He will purify us. Let's love Him. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Christ. We thank You for Christ who keeps us from Your judgment, who keeps us from Your damnation, who keeps us and purifies us that we may live with You and enjoy You forever. Oh, Father God, work in us that we would be thankful and that we would worship You in reverence and in awe. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us close our worship this morning as we stand and sing 353, 353, I love Thy Kingdom, Lord.